Take your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 22. So you can be turning there. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Before I start, I have to give credit where credit is due. This is not my message. This message is from our former pastor in Tennessee, where we went to church down in Tennessee, Dr. Michael Bates. This was a sermon that he preached that we enjoyed. Some of the people in the congregation actually requested that he would preach it again, and he actually had preached it several times, and it was always a blessing, and I just thought I would share it with you. I did call him up and ask him if I could get permission to share his message, and he was, of course, gracious to allow me to do that. So I tweaked it a little bit to fit our situation, but it's pretty much his message, so I want to give credit to that. We're going to be talking first tonight about Solomon's temple, the great temple that Solomon built. Was a beautiful, majestic structure. It was built around 1012 BC. And of course, you may remember that David, Solomon's father, he was the one who wanted to build the temple. And I think, you know, David had some troubles, but I think he had a very close relationship with God. And he had the right motives in mind when he wanted to build this extravagant temple as a way to praise his wonderful God and to show him honor. And he wanted to make it as great as it could be. And God told David, David, you're not the one that I want to build the temple. You have blood on your hands. You fought in a lot of wars. And it's not going to be you that builds the temple, but I will allow your son Solomon to build the temple. And so that was God's instruction, and David followed that. But David did what he could in gathering as much materials, and he had those all ready so that when it was time, the materials would be there for Solomon. So let's take a look in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 14. And here's where David is making these preparations. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. So here is some of the preparation that David did. There was 100,000 talents of gold. Now, of course, it's probably difficult to know for sure exactly what a talent is, but what I was able to find was that would be about 3,000 tons of gold. 3,000 tons of gold. Could you even imagine? That's what David had gathered in preparation for this. And then it says 1,000,000 talents of silver. So that would be 1,000,000 talents of silver. That would be about 30,000 tons of silver. That is amazing. And David gathered that and got it in preparation for the building of this temple. I'm sure it's hard to estimate a dollar value on that just because it's always changing and we don't know exactly how much it was. But what I found was that just the gold and silver alone would probably be worth around $200 to $300 billion in today's money. That's how much was gathered for this building. Incredible. Now, that's not to mention all the brass and the ivory and the wood, the cedar, and then all the people who worked and the man hours that would have gone into this. It was an amazing feat that was done. If you look in the same chapter there, 1 Chronicles 22, up in verse 5 says, "And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." I thought that was a cool word. Not just magnifical, but exceeding magnifical. I don't think that word is in our dictionary today, but that's a pretty neat word to describe what this temple was going to be. So much effort went into creating this great structure, and the purpose was to be honoring to God. I don't know that we would have a building today that would even come close to comparing to it. You know, we have the Taj Mahal and maybe some of the capital buildings of the states and the federal governments are pretty elaborate buildings, but I don't think they have 3,000 tons of gold in them. The castles in Europe are pretty amazing in their structures. Here locally, I don't think we have anything even close. Probably the most exquisite building close by would be the courthouse there in Bryan, which is a pretty neat structure to see. All the towers and all the, I'm sure there was a lot of work that went into that, but nothing even close to what this temple would have been. By the way, does anybody know, in the Bryan courthouse, how many of you ever driven by the Bryan courthouse? I'm assuming probably all of you have. What is carved up in the top of those, you know, those kind of turret things that are there? What do they have carved up in the top of those? Does anybody know? Okay, we'll come back to that later. I just wanted to check and see. Well, in the Bible, there are many details about the building of this temple. And those can get tedious sometimes, can't they? When we're doing our devotions and we get to these passages about all the details about how they built it and all the measurements and the materials and how many of these things there were, and it kind of gets repetitive. And we're like, let's try to get through this part quickly because I'm not going to get anything out of that. Well, there's no filler in the Bible. God didn't say, you know, I'd like the Bible to be a little longer, so I'm going to just throw in a bunch of this stuff. That'll make it take up more space. That's not why it's there. There's a reason for it. And we study things out. We can get stuff out of even those, even out of the genealogies. There's things that you can get out of there. And we're going to pull something out of that kind of a passage tonight. But sometimes we get bogged down in those portions, but they can be studied out just as well. We're going to actually turn over to 1 Kings chapter 7 to take a look at some of those details. 1 Kings chapter 7. Now, there's a lot of details about the building of this temple. We're only going to look at one little piece. All right, 1 Kings chapter 7. And let's start in verse 13. See, this is a very strange passage to be preaching from. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of one chapiter was 5 cubits, the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapiter, and 7 for the other chapiter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon one network to cover the chapiters that were upon the top with pomegranates. And so did he for the other chapiter. And the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillar were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above, over against the belly, which was by the network, and the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about upon the other chapiter. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work, so that the work of the pillars finished." Say, what are you going to get out of that passage? That's kind of one of those ones that we're trying to, all right, let's get on to something else that makes more sense, because I'm not going to be building the temple and I don't really need to know all these details. Well, let's dig into this a little bit, see if we can get some things out of that. First, it talks about Hiram. He was the worker that was going to build these things. It says he was the son of a widow, so his father had passed away at some point. He gives the tribe for his mother. So his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Gentile, if you read that carefully. And that wasn't really the plan that God had set out, was it? The Jews weren't supposed to marry the Gentiles. And do you think anybody ever held that against Hiram, that he came from a family of a mixed marriage? Probably. And so here's a man that came from this mixed home. His father has passed away. But he was very skilled in working with brass. And he wanted to be a part of building this great temple. And apparently Solomon wanted him to be on the team because he was one of the main workers here in building this temple. So he was very skilled in this. Then it talks about the pillars. So at the entrance of the temple were two pillars, and that's what Hiram had a part in making. It said the pillars were cast, all right, and they were cast out of brass. It says brass. It was probably either brass or bronze, which is an alloy. So that's a mix of copper, and if it's brass, that would be copper and zinc. If it's bronze, it would be copper and tin. Anybody ever mixed up a pot of brass before? Okay, he must have known what he was doing. Okay, not too many people can heat up metals and mix them up in the right consistency and form brass, but he was able to do that. And it says they were cast, and so he had to build some kind of form to pour the molten metal into to form these things. So he was quite skilled to do things even that probably none of us could do. Now let's see, it says the height of the pillars was 18 cubits. A cubit, generally we say, is the length from your elbow to your fingers, of course, which changes with each person. So we usually use an average about 18 inches. So if there were 18 cubits, that means the pillar was about 27 feet high. Okay, so a molten brass pillar, 27 feet high is what he's constructing. The circumference was 12 cubits, so that would be 18 feet around, so you couldn't put your arms around it. That would make it be about 5.5 feet wide, would be this pillar. So it's a pretty massive structure. Very tall, very wide. And then on top of the pillar, we have these chapiters. What in the world is a chapiter? I don't know, just skip that part. Well, no, look it up. Figure it out. The chapiter is like the cap on top of the pillar. You know how it gets wider and it kind of goes out, and usually that's where the decorative things are. So there was a chapiter on top of each pillar. We might call it the crown of the pillar. And that chapiter was 5 cubits high. So that would be about 7.5 feet tall. Okay, so I want you to try to picture what this would look like. About 7.5 feet for this crown on top of the pillar. That was also of molten brass. And then it said it had checker work. So I would guess that's maybe some kind of lattice work, like an interweaving, but all this is molten brass. Okay, so you're going to picture that Hiram has to create all this. Then it said it had chain work. So there were some kind of chains draped around this chapiter way up at the top. And then there were 2 rows of pomegranates. So a pomegranate is a fruit probably about the size of an apple. And it said there were 2 rows with 100 in each row. So there's 200 pomegranates going around, 100 in a row and 100 in another row. And all that is stuff that Hiram has to create out of brass. All right, then if you continue above the chapiter, it says there was lily work. Lily work. And the lily work was 4 cubits. So that would be about 6 feet of lily work. We don't know for sure how big the lilies were. Like, were they enlarged or were they just normal size and there were lots of them? I would kind of lean more toward the normal size because everything else seems small. The checker work and the chains and the pomegranates. But we don't know for sure. But there were lilies above the chapiter. Are you kind of getting the picture? And think about what it would take to create that. That would be a lot of work. It said the right pillar's name was Jachin, which means he shall establish. And the left was Boaz, which means in him is strength. And of course, Hiram made other items too. They had the molten sea and the altar and all the utensils all made out of different kinds of metal. And he was involved in all that. But we're going to just focus here on these pillars tonight. And it says they were cast in the clay of the ground. So he must have dug a form in the clay that he would pour the metal into and form all these things that we just talked about. Pretty amazing. So that little passage there that we kind of want to skip over, if you just slow down and dig in and find out what a chapter is and picture it, you can kind of see the work that Hiram is doing. And then think, well, why does the Lord share that with us? Well, we're going to actually focus not on the whole pillar, but on the lily work at the very top of that pillar. In verse 19 there, so chapter 7, verse 19, it said, and the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillar were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And then down in verse 22, and upon the top of the pillars were lily work, so the work of the pillars finished. So way at the top was this lily work. So all these carved lilies out of brass. Now I want you to get a picture. The pillar itself was 27 feet tall. The chapiter was 7.5 feet tall. The lily work was 6 feet tall. So to get to the very top, if you add all that up, that's 40.5 feet. Is how tall this thing was, if you put it all together. So that would be about like a 4-story building for us. Okay, so, and all this was either carved or poured into a mold that he would have had to create in reverse to get all these effects. Now, maybe there's a spiritual symbolism to the lilies. It doesn't really say that. If I had to guess, I would probably think it would represent the beauty of Christ and his plan of salvation for us, but it doesn't really say. We could speculate on that. but we're going to focus on those lilies up there. And imagine the work that Hiram would have had to put in to make this all happen. I can't imagine. If we were going to do it today, we'd plug it into a computer, right? Here's the picture. We'd have this big cylinder of metal that was already created by other machines, and this robot would probably go around and carve it all out. But he did all this by hand. And so can you kind of picture it now? Try to describe it to you. Can you picture this scene? Well, once you hoist those up there, they're all carved, and you hoist them up there, can you see the lilies at the top? Probably not. Remember, people back then didn't have glasses, right? This is 4 stories high, is all the lilies up at the top. And also, I mean, you're looking at this magnificent temple with all the other things around. And when you come to it, you're probably not like, let's look at the lilies. When you come to a building, your focus is kind of like, get in the building, right? That's kind of why I asked you the question about the courthouse. There's stuff up there, and you've probably been stopped at a red light right beside it. But it wasn't really important to you to look up there and notice it. Maybe you looked at the fountain, or you weren't even thinking about it at all. I actually looked at it in preparation. I don't know that there's anything specific, but there's designs and different patterns that are up there. You might check it out sometime. Well, that's kind of the point of our message, is why did Hiram spend so much effort carving and making all these lilies that were going to be hoisted way up where nobody would ever see them? Nobody's going to pay them attention. Maybe a couple people. Maybe a few people when he made them noticed them. But once they're up there, 4 stories high, probably nobody's ever going to pay any attention to them. Nobody except God. God could see them. He saw all the work that went into them, and all the time that they stood up there, he could see them, no problem. And I think that Hiram made those lilies completely for God. They weren't for the people. There were other things down closer to the ground that I'm sure the people admired and said, wow, you are amazing. I don't know how you did that. But those lilies, I don't think he probably got very many compliments on them, because he couldn't even see them. They were so high up there. And so it was what we're going to call his lily work. Something that he did completely for God, that nobody else was ever going to see. Nobody was going to pat him on the back for it. It was his lily work. And that's what we want to think about a little bit tonight, is doing lily work for the Lord. Some of the most wonderful works that you can do for the Lord are things that nobody will ever know you did them. They're completely secret. And they're great things to do. They're a great way to serve the Lord in a way that you can serve Him in a way that only you and God know what you did. Nobody else. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We see the idea of this secret work for the Lord in Matthew chapter 6. It's work that is seen by you and God alone. Maybe a couple people might know about it, but for the most part, it's between you and the Lord only. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 3. Matthew 6, 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. There's some works that we're supposed to do that are so secret that our right and left hand don't even know about it. Can you imagine? I'm going to do this over here and not let my left hand see what I'm doing. That's the illustration that the Bible gives. So there's some things that we're supposed to do that are just, we just keep them secret. And God is the only one who knows about them. Other people won't notice. Nobody's going to point it out. And we're not going to make a big deal about it. Look down at verse 5, Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God says, hey, when you pray, you go in the closet and you shut the door and don't let anybody know what you're doing. And you pray. Nobody needs to know except you and me. Look down at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Hey, if you're going to fast, don't make it obvious. Don't come in like, oh, I'm just so hungry. I've been fasting all week. No, he says, try to do everything you can to make sure nobody even knows that you're doing it. You do it for me only. The hypocrites are the ones who tell everybody what they're doing. And guess what? They've already got their reward. The little pat on the back from the other people, that's all they're getting. But you do it in secret, and I know about it, and I'll give you a reward when the time comes. When you stand before me someday in heaven, none of those things are going to go unnoticed, even if no person ever saw what happened. Sometimes that secret work may be known by a couple people, but if for the most part, nobody knows about it. Now, of course, some things that we do for the Lord are not secret work. They're public, and that's okay. There can be things like that. Of course, the pastor preaching is a very public thing. The piano player and the organist are right up in front of everybody, and the singers and those that play instruments, Sunday school teachers and the children's workers, Brother George, the sound technician there, we can see him there, although he doesn't get much recognition probably until something goes wrong, right? I've been in some churches where that happens a lot. He gets squealing and all kinds of stuff. I had one pastor that he would get up, and he, if he couldn't hear his mic, he'd bang on, is this thing working? And he'd scowl at the sound man. But they don't usually get much praise until something goes wrong, and everybody gets mad at them. But we can see he's working back there. People that coordinate events, we know there's a committee that works on that. We can see those services. And those kind of services sometimes get rewards here on earth. Somebody might give them a gift. Thank you for being my Sunday school teacher or my child's Sunday school teacher. Or, wow, that song that you sang was just really blessing to me. Or the to the preacher. You know, that message was just really what I needed. And Christian school teacher of the year. There's nothing wrong with praise. There's nothing wrong with the public works. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. Praise is good. But we're talking about those secret works. That when you do it, nobody even knows that you did it. We should have some of those too. We might have some public works, but we should have some secret works, some lily work that we do for the Lord only. You know, there are certain documents that come to the president and it says top secret on the top, or for the eyes of the president alone, stamped on the top. That's the kind of thing. We want to have some works that are stamped for the eyes of God alone. He's the only one that's going to see those lilies way up at the top that nobody will ever notice. These are things that we can cherish, knowing that they're between us and the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says that he will bring to light hidden things of darkness, and then shall every man have praise of God. So God sees those, and there will be a reward, but it's not going to be an earthly reward. Now, it's easy to get in the habit of craving the praise of other men, especially in the world that we live in. For people that are not believers, that's all they have. There is no other praise. They only have the praise of other people. And so in school, competition is fierce. When I used to teach in the Christian school, I used to hate every, when I'd pass out a test after it was graded, what's the first thing? What did you get? What was your score? What did you get? Don't worry about it. But that was always, I want to see if I did better than you. There's competition to know who's the best. At work, who's going to get the promotion? Who gets paid more? And there's just this dog-eat-dog competition, and that's the way the world works, and that's all they have. They don't have the praise of God. From a very young age, children develop that habit of bragging, and even as they're playing, like, I'm better, I can do this, you can't do this. And it's just something that comes natural to them, this craving for praise and bragging rights. And we can fall into the habit of craving those too, because it's all around us, and it's something that kind of comes natural. But lily work doesn't have praise, only from God. We have to forego that. Nobody's going to pat you on the back because nobody knows what you did. Now, if you do receive praise, that's fine. That's good. What can we do with that praise? Well, we need to turn it back to God. He's the one who gave you the ability. If you're going to come up and sing a song or play the piano, the Lord gave you that ability, and we can always return that praise back to Him. You know, sometimes we start out having a secret work, and then we give in to the temptation of wanting that praise. There's a story of a church that had a need. I don't know, maybe it was a vehicle that they needed. Maybe it was a piece of equipment that broke down that they needed to repair. But the church had a need. We'll say it was going to cost $5,000 to get this taken care of. And they didn't have it in the bank. So they couldn't just have a vote and let's write a check and pay for it. And they didn't have the money available. So the pastor got up and presented the need to the church and said, folks, we need to take care of this, and we're going to just need to give. If you could just give toward this need, even if it's a small amount, if we can all just give a little bit, and we'll try to raise the money, take care of this need. And after the service, a man came up to the pastor privately and said, Pastor, the Lord has laid on my heart that I would like to give that whole $5,000. The Lord wants me to take care of that. And of course, the pastor was surprised that somebody would give that large of a gift and thanked him. And, are you sure you want to do all that? And they talked about it. But so, yeah, I'm sure the Lord wants me to do that. The only thing is I don't want anybody to know that I gave that. I want that to be just a secret. And so he started that lily work. And actually, there was a couple other times that needs came up, and the pastor presented those, and he would again come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I feel the Lord wants me to give that whole amount. And he would do that, and he would say, I don't want anybody to know that I was the one who gave that. Well, quite a bit more time passed, and all of a sudden, that gentleman stopped coming to church. And of course, the pastor was concerned. One of the deacons, I believe, went and visited the man and tried to check up on him and see what was wrong. And the man said, "You know, I'm just frustrated because I gave all that money and the pastor never said anything, never even mentioned the fact that I had given all that." And he was upset about it. Well, his lily work started out well, but he craved that pat on the back so much that he actually quit coming to church. He had let it get to him so much. And that craving for attention is something we have to watch out for. In Jeremiah 45:5, Jeremiah warns his assistant about this. He says, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." We don't promote ourselves. We don't crave that attention. It's okay to have a secret work that nobody knows about and you're not going to get a pat on the back for, because God sees it. He isn't going to forget about it. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe you're a prayer warrior and nobody really knows the effort and the time that you put into your prayer life, praying for other people. You go into that secret place and you just bring your fellow family and your fellow church members. And it's not just a quick, "Lord, I pray you'll help the missionaries today." I mean, it is specific and it takes a long time and you put effort into it. Hey, that is your lily work. Nobody's going to thank you for it because they don't know that you do that. Maybe it's wrestling over some secret sin or temptation that you've had. It keeps nagging you and nagging you. Nobody knows about it. But you decided that you're going to, with the Lord's help, you're going to overcome that. And you've prayed about it and you've studied the scripture and you've done what you needed to and you've overcome that temptation. Nobody even knew that you did that. That could be your lily work. Maybe it's during the song service that you actually do what Pastor talked about on Sunday night. And you tune out the world and you focus on those words that you're singing. And you let your heart really follow and make those words come alive in your heart. Nobody knows if you're doing that or not. It's just the inside. It's a lily work. During the preaching, you're focused on getting something out of that preaching. Nobody knows if you're paying attention or not. But you do, and God knows. Maybe it was that you chose not to gossip. You were in a group and there's something that, boy, you really wanted to tell everybody. And you said, "No, that wouldn't be right." And you bit your tongue and you never said anything. Guess what? Nobody in the group knows that you didn't say anything. But God knows. That's your lily work. Maybe you wanted to complain about something. "Why, this really is getting on my nerves." But you said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Hey, nobody knew that you stopped yourself. God did. He saw that. Maybe you have a more public position like teaching a Sunday school, but what goes on at home in your preparation? Nobody knows. Nobody knows how many hours you've spent studying that passage and trying to figure everything out. That can be your lily work. Maybe it's staying after. For some reason, you saw something that needed to be done and everybody else left. Nobody noticed it. And you stayed and you took care of it. And you didn't tell anybody. You just took care of it. Let me be a little more specific to us here. As you look around, did you notice all these light bulbs are shining? Do we have special holy light bulbs that never burn out? Somehow these are always on every Sunday. That doesn't happen in my house. They burn out all of a sudden and you have to get up there and change them. I'm assuming that somebody does that. I don't know who it is. Somebody does that, and they don't get up on Sunday and tell everybody, "Hey, I changed that light bulb this week. Make sure you know I did that." You know, we have some vans out in the garage. They need oil changed. They need gas put in them. They might get a flat tire. We have a lawnmower out there that probably needs the blades sharpened every once in a while. Oil changed. Somehow that gets done, doesn't it? Does the pastor ever come up and say, "Hey, I want to thank brother so-and-so for changing the oil in the mower this week"? No, they don't get a pat on the back. A specific example, I think it was for Miss Helen's 100th birthday, we were putting the chairs out, and one of the chair racks fell apart. The weld broke on it, and the whole thing fell apart, and you couldn't put any more chairs on it. Well, I noticed on the next event, we were getting the chairs out, and that thing was fixed. I don't know who fixed that, but somebody noticed it and said, hey, I have the ability, the skill to take care of that, and they just took care of it. It was done. Setting up and tearing down for things. I know sometimes pastor has us all go back there and set it up, but you know, there's other times that you just come in and it's just all set up. Nobody ever asked for help. It's just there. Somebody took care of that. We talked about planning church events, and we know there's a committee. We know some people that do that. But how many hours go on at home trying to think through all the details, and how can we make this run smoothly? How can we make it so people will enjoy it? We don't know. We don't know how many hours goes into that. purchasing supplies. I'll give you a good example. Sometimes I fill in for Brother JD teaching Sunday school in the library there, and there's a microphone in there, and every once in a while the battery goes dead in that microphone. And every time it goes dead, there's another battery sitting on the shelf right there ready to go in. Even though you keep using them, there's always one there. Somehow that battery appears there. I don't know who does that. There's cards that are sent. The Dorcas Circle sends out sunshine baskets, and they keep it pretty secret. They don't want the praise for themselves. They want to just be an encouragement. You know, I think if all the lily work that already happens in our church stopped, we would notice really quick. If you look around our church, do you see many things that are in disrepair? Like, man, we really need to get that fixed. You don't see that. People step up and they just do it, and they don't look for somebody to notice what they did. It's something they did for the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to keep doing that and keep serving. That was my introduction. Now, I have three quick points for you, and they'll be really fast. One is, learn the joy of doing lily work. Learn the joy of doing lily work. We can crave that attention, but when you do something and it's just for the Lord, there's a joy that comes in it. Maybe it's in your devotions, and you don't just take a quick 5 minute, I read my chapter and I'm done, and I have no idea what I read, but I checked it off. Maybe you took an hour, maybe 2 hours. Maybe it was only a little passage like this one we looked at tonight, and you dug in there and you figured out all the stuff you didn't know. Boy, the Lord's going to speak to you, and there's going to be a joy that comes from doing that. And nobody's going to know. The pastor's not going to know. He's not going to congratulate you for it. But there's an inner joy that comes from the Lord. Maybe it's those gifts for others. Maybe when the missionary comes, you slip the $100 bill in your palm of your hand and you give him a handshake. And you just move on. Nobody else know that you did that. But the Lord did. He saw that. There's a joy that comes from those kind of things. Some of the things I've mentioned about doing around the church, some of you do. We don't know who does it. But you can have a joy knowing that you serve the Lord and in a special way, and that God noticed what you did. it can even be suffering through a difficult time, a trial. Maybe you're going through something very difficult at home, and maybe people kind of know about it, but they have no idea the detail of how difficult it is for you. And you've been trusting the Lord, and He's been getting you through each day, and He's doing a great work in your life that nobody else can really even understand. There's a joy in doing these secret works. So that's number one. Learn the joy of doing lily work. Number two, do not seek the praise of men, but be satisfied with God alone. Don't seek out that praise of men. Jesus would say, well, you have your reward. You got it already. No, just be satisfied with God alone, knowing that you did it for Him and that He saw it. And when the time comes for you to stand before Him, all those little things that you did that nobody saw, He has every single one of them marked down. The Bible says He writes down our works in a book. He keeps track of every little thing. He's not going to forget any of those. That praise of men is not necessary. And number three, do your best, even if no one knows. Do your best, even if no one knows except God. He knows if you did your best. Do what's right, even if nobody knows that you did it. Put in that extra study time for your Sunday school class, even if they're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to have any idea how long it took you. Give that top priority to your devotions and your prayer life, even if you're the only one that ever benefits from it on this earth. Don't cut corners. Don't be dishonest because you know nobody's going to notice. Do the right thing, even if it's secret. Don't let your mind dwell on things that you know aren't right. You say, well, nobody knows what I'm thinking. It's not really a big deal. God knows. And that time when you say, you know what, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to make my mind pure. That's a lily work. God saw that. He didn't. Nobody else did, but God saw that, and he'll remember that. Don't cheat or steal just because you know there's no way nobody can catch you, or break the law because, no, there's no way anybody will catch me. It's okay. No, do what's right, even if it's secret, even if you're the only one who knows that you did what was right. So I want to thank you for the lily work that you do, not because you need the praise here on earth, but you, a lot of you do lily work already. Thank you and praise the Lord for that. Maybe we could do more though. Maybe we could look at that more as like, well, I never get any recognition for what I do. You know what? That's okay. God is going to see that. He'll take care of the recognition in a way better way than any person could. And so we can maybe tweak our thinking a little bit and say, you know what? I'm not going to be discouraged about that. I'm going to actually try to do more of that. I'm going to see if I can come up with something that nobody will know about. And I'm going to do it just for the Lord. Before we close, I just want to mention, if you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, I really appreciate this message because, you know, I'm trying to get to heaven and I've just been trying to do as many good things as I can, and you've given me a lot of good ideas because I'm going to just add these. I'm going to do more. No, my friend, that's not how it works. We've talked a lot about good works tonight. And there's unfortunately a thing that's been around for a long time that says, you know, God's going to put your works on a scale and you're good and bad, and whichever ones you have more of, that's going to decide if you go to heaven. Well, that's not in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says if you have anything on the bad side, you can't go to heaven. God can't allow sin or a sinner into heaven. And if you've said, well, I'm trying to make my good works better than my bad, well, you've kind of already admitted you have some bad. And that bad is called sin. God says, I can't have a sinner come into heaven. Well, what's the point of doing all the good works then? Well, the first thing is we have to get rid of that sin. And God provided a way for his son to come to earth and to die on the cross and take the penalty for that sin so that you can have that sin taken away. You say, well, so I'm all set then because Jesus took care of that. Well, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to accept that. It's a free gift. There's nothing you have to do. No good works, secret or public, to be saved. But you do have to accept it. It's a gift. And you can do that today. And after you have accepted that gift, then that's when you want to do those works, because Jesus is so special to you for what he's done for you. You want to serve him in any way you can. The works are just a gift back to him. They are not in any way helping us to get to heaven. And so I want to make sure that we understand that tonight. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. I hope that the message was encouraging to you. That would just encourage you to do even more of those secret works if you're a Christian, and to not look for the praise, even try to see if you can do something without anybody knowing about it so that God can give you the praise someday when you get to heaven. But if you're here today and that last part that I talked about is a concern for you, I'm not sure that I understand completely what you're talking about, having my sins forgiven, we want you to be able to take care of that today. That's something we don't want to wait for. If you don't take care of that sin problem and you die, it's too late. It has to be done before you die. And we want to just encourage you that you would get that taken care of today. If there's anybody that is in that situation, feel free to come and talk to me afterwards, or maybe the person who brought you to church tonight, and I'm sure they would be glad to talk to you about that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we just pray that you'd use it in our hearts. Help us as we serve you to do it out of a pure heart and to find ways that we can give you honor that you deserve. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.